Two other happy birthdays to Anna Herma, she's two, and Megan Main. Megan was born on my 40th, so for some reason Ken and Glenda wouldn't come to my birthday party. They were in the hospital. But anyway, I know some of you, I need to apologize because some of you have been hurt that it's been weeks since I talked about my granddaughter, so I apologize for that. Others of you are very grateful, but I'll just deal with the ones who are hurt. Anyway, she's learning to walk, just almost there, but it's pretty fun. But you know, you think about walking, and 95% of us take it for granted. You know, the only ones who don't are the little kids like Mira, and then those of us, some in this room, who we've got, you know, ailments, pain, whatever, and we realize it's hard to walk. A friend of mine just told me his 88-year-old father is really having trouble walking, he's fallen. But the normal activity of life is to walk. We all know that. And so it is in the Christian life. We are to learn to walk. So today we're going to get lessons not only on how to walk in the Christian life, but where we're going on a walk. You see, when I go out for a walk, I'll often go with my wife, and we'll just kind of go. We'll get to the corner and we say, which direction? We don't really have a destination. The goal is to hang out, a little bit of exercise, just to get away and to have some talk time. But normally, at least historically in the world, walking, there was a destination. They didn't jump in cars, they walked. And so biblical walking is more akin to a journey, a car trip. We're going somewhere. We have a destination in mind. And we, on this destination of this Christian life, we have a set of values and a set of beliefs that we're taking along with us. In fact, even if you're not a Christian, you have a set of values and beliefs that are carrying you on some destination somewhere. And we have to ask today, where are we traveling in this Christian walk? And what beliefs and values are the fuel in our tank on this journey? So today we're going to learn how to walk and where to walk. And so really, what we're talking about today is pretty fundamental, but it's pretty simple. And all I'm going to ask you today, just one really simple thing, I'm just going to ask you today to change your entire way of thinking. That's all. And to change your entire way of life. It's really pretty simple. So we better pray, because we've got a tall task ahead of us. So, Lord, we call on you. As the Savior, we sang about that song from Isaiah 53, that you are the one who came and suffered and died, the suffering servant prophesied of old. And may we lean on you more today. Maybe some of us here in this room have never leaned on you before. We've heard about you. Maybe we've prayed occasionally, but we've never really leaned on you. Or those of us who have been leaning on you, walking with you for years, I pray, Lord, for all of us that you would show us that you are our sustenance, you are our strength, our guiding influence, and it is to you that we journey for and towards. Help us this morning open our eyes and strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a Bible out if you brought one with you. Or the house Bible sitting around you. We're going to keep going in our series on a short letter written to a city called Colossae. The book of Colossians, written in about 60 AD to this group of Christians in what would be modern-day Turkey now, page 984 in the house Bible. And this passage we're going to read is sort of the turning point in this short letter. Kind of the essence, it provides the essence of what this book is about, the heart here. So let's read Colossians 2, verse 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Verse 6 and 7 is going to be our main focus today, almost exclusively here. And it's sort of the hinge of on which the letter turns. And these two verses have been among my top 10. You've probably heard me say about 50 verses that are in my top 10. Well, I think there's only 10, but they've been in my top 10 for maybe 20 or more years. I really appreciate these two verses here because they summarize the Christian life, this Christian walk, quite well. What we see here is the word walk. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we're told to remember something. We're told to reflect on something, and that is how you received Christ. He's your Lord. He's your master. You look to him. The word Jesus means, it's from the Hebrew word Yeshua, means the Lord is salvation. He's our Savior. So we look to him as Lord and as Savior. As you received him, as you embraced him and believed in him, now walk in him in the same way, in the same fashion, with him as the same Lord and Savior. And walk, the word walk appears quite a bit in the New Testament, and it describes generally how we should live, how we should go on this journey of life with Christ, in Christ. In fact, some translations, literal translation is walk, but some will actually translate it as living the life, continuing to live, that kind of a flavor. And back then, of course, everyone walked. That was the main mode of transportation. What's interesting is when I was doing a little bit extra study on this word walk in the last couple of weeks, I was intrigued to see how often it's given in terms of a contrast, where Paul or the other writers will say, walk this way and don't walk this way. There's a contrast on what kind of a life you should live. Let's look at some examples here. In the next slide, we're to walk the Christian life according to the Spirit, not the flesh, in Romans 8. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. You see the contrast here. We're to walk in holiness, not in sin. We're to walk wisely, not unwisely. We're to walk in the light, not in the darkness. And now, here in Colossians, we're to walk in Christ your Lord, not in the worldly philosophies and all the religions and systems that the world and our own creative human flesh can offer to us. So Paul is here and elsewhere, he's saying, you know, now that you know Christ as Lord, there's a new way to walk. You all been walking this other way for years, however many years that was been. Now you found Christ. Now you need to do an about face. You need to start walking a different way. It's the Christ way. And it's really the foundational message of true Christianity. You see, we're not just saved from something. We're also saved to something. A verse I shared is earlier in Colossians. I actually shared it before we started this whole series, Colossians 1. You can flip back a page. Verse 13 and 14. 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from a world, a domain of darkness, and we've been transferred. There's been an about face. We've been taken somewhere else to a kingdom of light, the kingdom that belongs to the Son. And so we're saved. It's far more, the Christian life, Christ's salvation in him is far more than just being saved from hell. It is that, but it's much more than that. Now we're saved to something glorious. We're saved from our sins, and we're saved to glory. We're saved from darkness and saved to light. We're saved from slavery to sin, and we're saved to a freedom to follow and love Christ. And so we've been saved to a whole new world, a whole new way of walking and living. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not just getting saved, it's the whole eternal life that follows that, even beyond your life on this world. And so it's a change of thinking. Entering into Christ is a whole change. It's a whole new way of thinking about life. And it should absorb everything. It should touch every aspect of our lives. Some of you may know a pastor in our sister church down in Des Moines, Walnut Creek Community Church. Terry Amon is one of the pastors down there. Really dear man. And he and his wife, Susan, have had two daughters, two younger daughters. And a few years ago, they met a young woman in their church named Samantha. She might have spent some time in Ames and then ended up at Drake or somewhere down there, got saved, and got involved with the church. And they got to know her as a family. And they fell in love with her. But Samantha, the sad part of her story was that she had no family. Growing up in foster care, I don't know if her parents are even alive, I'm not sure of her entire story. She had no family, no parents, no siblings, no grandparents as far as I know. Just, there was really no one. In essence, she was all alone in life. But the Amon family just fell in love with her. They got to know her, and even their younger daughters fell in love with her. And so about 3 years ago, they asked her, she is 19 years old, and they asked her if they could adopt her. And she said yes. And so now, this is the photo. You've got the photo here. Actually, that's adoption day in 2010 with the family. Samantha is the one in the front there, and the judge is sitting down there at the bench. But I just think this story is so cool because now Samantha's whole life has changed. I mean, she was alone before. Some of you maybe have gone through that, but she was alone. But now she has parents, and she has two little sisters, and she has a new name. And she has a whole new world. She has a permanent address now. She has somewhere to go at holidays, you know, in the years ahead. And she has someone to turn to if she's in trouble or if she ends up in the hospital. Or in turn, if they end up in the hospital, she'll be there. She's an heir to her parents now. Everything in her world has changed. And she's old enough. At 19, she was old enough to really process that. I mean, it happens to a lot of us here. We were adopted as young kids. But at age 19, you could really begin to process your new world. So it is with the Christian life. We have been lost. We were in darkness. We were alone. We were out on the streets headed for destruction. And God reached down and He rescued us. And He brought us into His family. And our whole world has changed. We have a new name. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with His Son. It's a whole new way of thinking. It's a whole new walk of life. So back in chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, as you've received Christ the Lord, now walk in Him. Not just walk with Him, but in Him. And he has, this is really the only command here in this verse. In fact, this is the first command in the whole letter. Sometimes we think the whole Bible is just filled with commands, and that's all it is. Paul spent a third of the book so far, and he's not had one command. I know some of you will want to go back and check, tell me if I'm wrong, but I think this is the first command. It's just one command here in these two verses, and it's to walk. But then he gives four modifiers, or if you're an English major, participles. Descriptions of how this life should look, what this life should be like on this journey, what should it look like? How do you accomplish it? And here's his four modifiers. To be rooted in Christ, walk rooted in Christ, walk built up in Christ, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. Let's look at them one at a time. First, he says, walk rooted in Christ. That's, any gardeners out there, it's just a horticultural metaphor here. He's just saying your roots should go deep into Christ, just like a plant out in your garden or a tree out in your lawn. You want the roots to go down deep, and you want them to stay there, don't you? You don't want to pull the roots out. What happens? The plant dies. It shrivels up. There's no fruit. Keep your roots sunk deeply in Christ as the plant sinks its roots into the soil. Get your nourishment, your strength, your water from Christ. Then he says to be built up, walk built up in Christ. Now he switches. If you don't like gardening, like I don't like gardening, I like construction. Now we've got a construction term. To be built up, you've got a foundation, and then all these parts to a building go in. You've got 2x4s and nails, and you've got wiring and plumbing and furnaces and flooring, and all of it goes together, and day by day, they're all put together until the structure is complete. We're to be built up in Him, and in our case, the raw materials is just Christ. It's Christ Himself, and we're to be built up in Him on this journey. Third, we're to be established in the faith. That means you're to be strong and stable and secure, unshakable in the faith. Not in faith. We are to walk in faith, but this is the faith. This is referring to the Christian faith, the whole truth, the whole body of truth about God, about His Son, about mankind, about sin, about brokenness, about light and redemption and future glory, the whole story of God and His people. We're to be established, strong, and secure. We're to know that truth. We're to believe it, and we're to obey it. Be established in Him as you walk on this journey. Then fourth, he says, be abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding or overflowing, some translations say. Just like a geyser, just pouring out thanksgiving. So it's not just a little, it's not a trickle here. It's a dump truck. I mean, it's just backing up and dumping out thanksgiving. And it's not just, sometimes at Thanksgiving or Christmas, people will say, you'll hear people say, maybe you say this, will say, oh, I'm just so thankful. Well, but we don't say thankful to whom or for what. We just say, it's kind of like giving thanks in general. It's like being married in general. There's an object to our thanksgiving, and it's God. We're abounding in thanksgiving. And our lives are not to be filled with just some cold doctrine or some abstract knowledge. No, there's a living, breathing God out there who loves us, who's died for us. And we are to abound in thanksgiving. This is far more than just not being a complainer. It's not even being ambivalent. It's to be flowing out. That's what this journey should be like. So from here, this is kind of the hinge of the letter. So from here, he tells us, walk in Christ. Here's how you should do it. From here on out, he starts giving us a lot of different commands. What does this journey look like? In relationships, in your conduct, in all kinds of ways. So let's look at a few examples that we'll look at more in the coming weeks. But we'll just look at them very briefly here towards the as we move on through the rest of the book. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. We're to change. Part of this walk is to learn how to change the way we think. We have to think. Some of us feel like that's a pain to have to think, but we're called on to think. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So this is involving our thought life. One way to apply it is, do we have Christ on our minds throughout the day? Now, that's a challenge. Even for me as a pastor, sometimes people think, well, you're a pastor, you're thinking about God all the time. No, I can do a lot of very, quote, spiritual things and do them without God, sadly. But it's true for all of us. We've got many things. We've got busy lives, noisy lives, full lives. We can be a mom at home with three little kids, and you've just got stuff on your mind all day. Or maybe you're an engineer, and you're busy with people and communication and calculations and all other kinds of things. Or you're a student studying science and you've got other things on your brain. Is Christ on our minds in our day? Plus, we've got all the other things in our lives. We've got searching the web and video games and Netflix and Hulu and Twitter and Instagram and, you know, all these other things that just fill our minds. Are they filled? Do we have our minds set on things that are eternal? Or are they only just on all the earthly, temporal things? And if we want to walk with Christ and be rooted in Him, we have to get creative to find ways to get our minds filled up with eternal things. It's not easy. It takes creativity on how to do that. It takes diligence to do that. Diligence. Thursday night, my wife and I went down to down near Des Moines and visited my old roommate, best man at my wedding, Stu. Some of you know Stu. He's doing real well. It was fun to see him and his wife, Holly, and their 20-year-old daughter, Ashley. And it was just such a joy spending 2 or 3 hours with them. And I was reflecting on our time afterwards and just thinking, you know, I've known him for 35 or so years since college, and he's still going strong for Christ. And one thing that made me think about all this is he was telling us that, you know, every morning he gets up and he really studies the Word. He's got some good Bible software, and he just loves to study the Word and dig into it. He loves to get a verse for that day, and he shares it with his wife and with his daughter. He posts it on Twitter, even though he thinks he doesn't really have any followers on Twitter. He posts it anyway. But he's trying to get the Word. He's trying to have his mind set on things above. And as he was sharing this, my bad memory came rushing back in. I remembered, oh, you know what? 90% of what I've learned about being diligent to set my mind on things above was from Stu. I thought, wow, God laid a foundation, and I forgot the person he used to do that. He's just so diligent to try to pursue eternal things. And so this verse here in chapter 3, verse 1, is a very practical way to walk in Christ. You're on a journey. You're going somewhere. Are you doing it in Christ? Here's one way you're going to do that, is setting your mind on things above. And it's going to take diligence because there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of busyness. There's a lot of things that we can use as excuses to distract us. But bottom line is, if you want to walk and you want to go where Christ has called you, you have to be renewed in your mind. Another example, Friday morning, I took my fellow pastor Guang and his family down to the airport, and I noticed as we were getting in the car, Guang in his pocket had a pack of Bible verses. He's memorizing all the time. Here's a man, maybe as much as any man I know, who's got his mind set on eternal things. And those of you who know him know that's why he's always got a smile on his face. He's a man of joy who knows Christ. And if we want to change life and to walk the walk that God intended, we have to think differently. And it's going to take creativity and diligence. A second way we walk on this journey that Paul gives us here, there's probably 40 different ways, but a second way is we need to reject lies that we're hearing and believing, and we need to start pursuing and believing the truth. Right here in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Captive. That's, you're put in prison. "Captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." What he's saying is we're to stop listening to all the worldly philosophies out there and to start walking in truth that's centered upon and is really all about Christ. We reject one thing, we have to start believing another. You're not going to leave your mind void. You're believing something all the time. A week and a half ago, there was a baccalaureate service for graduating Ames High seniors, and it's supposed to be a religious service for the students, run by the parents. In years past, it was very much Christ-centered. Not the case anymore. Well, it can be. It depends on the year. Run by parents and not by the school. But I was one of four speakers. It included a Mormon and a Unitarian. Rather eclectic group, to say the least. But they were given longer times to talk, 8 minutes. I was given 2. I stretched mine out a little bit. When the two main speakers spoke, they really spoke about doctrine, about their religious doctrine. Now, they didn't say it that way, and I don't know if very many people would have even noticed that they spoke doctrine. But they did. It happens all the time, even though it's not labeled as doctrine. One of the speakers talked about religion over and over again and how important it is, even though, according to her, religion is just a man-made thing that helps us gather around social structures and just helps us to have a good life. And even you can even be religious by saving whales and all kinds of things. And literally, that's what was said. And then in 8 minutes of talk, I got done. I thought, I'm not even sure if she believes there's a God. In fact, I'm pretty sure she doesn't. It was just kind of an odd thing. But it was a doctrine. It's a doctrine, and including some of the things shared that night were, you know what, it doesn't matter what you believe. Believe anything you want, but let's all do it. Let's get along. Now, I'm all for getting along. I'm not out for fighting people and beating them up and doing all kinds of crazy things. But it's not. We can't legitimately say that whatever you want to believe is okay, and it all works out the same in the end. There can't be two realities. But we hear that mantra so much in our world now, in our days of pluralism and syncretism, that we just think, well, yeah, I guess everything is okay. I mean, yeah, you can have Jesus and you can have any other way. And it's a doctrine. It's a philosophy. It's empty deceit, like Paul's talking about here. Don't go there. Don't be captivated by that. So at the end, it was my turn to speak, and I stretched my 2 minutes out to about 3.5. And my assignment was just the benediction and the prayer. And so I told the seniors what I was praying for them was that they would seek and find the truth. The truth. And I told them, I, as a part of the evangelical Christian community, that I found truth in a person, not in a system, not in a set of rules, but in a person by the name of Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And in my prayer, I prayed Jeremiah 29, verse 13, where the Lord says, if you seek me and find me, you will seek me. You will seek me when you seek me with all your heart. You'll find me if you go after me with all your heart. And that was my prayer for them, that they would seek after and find the truth. And this is the truth of Christ that we're to be established in. Remember, he said, walk in Christ, established in the faith. The opposite of the faith is all the worldly so-called faiths. Worldly philosophies, and they're empty, Paul said. They're deceitful. And Paul warns us to be alert to such things. It's sort of like investigating counterfeit money. Secret Service is the agency in charge of counterfeit money, and I'm sure they study fake stuff, but a large part, they have to study the real thing. They have to know the paper and the ink and all the things, and you can hold it up to the light and see. They have to know all those things in order to know the false stuff. And we have to, in the same way, have to be established in the truth of Christ and not be swayed or led astray or have our minds absorbed by all the other philosophies out there. They're very creative. Sometimes they appear as half-truths. And we have to sort through what's good and what's bad if we want to walk in Christ. So we learn how to walk with Him by setting our minds on things above, by rejecting lies and believing the truth. And third, part of this walk is the pursuit of holiness. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, there's that word again, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Part of this journey is to walk in holiness. Because, like we said earlier, you belong to God. He saved you out of this darkness and He's brought you into the kingdom of light. You were on the streets, you were homeless, you were familyless, and now He's given you, you're an heir of God. Wouldn't you, as you would expect, that 19-year-old girl that I was talking about, adopted, wouldn't you expect her to start living like she had a family? Of course. She would live in a way that pleases her parents. She would live in love and serve, and it would just be the whole life of a family, a healthy family. So it is with us. We should grow up wanting to be like our Heavenly Father. It's just part of the Christian life. So not only do we reject what he says here, reject all those earthly things in you, the immorality, the impurity, the covetousness, the anger, the obscene talk. Not only do we reject all those things, now we start pursuing what is good and holy and right. It's not to gain God's favor. It's because you've already been given God's favor. It's not, you don't come to God with all these things now. Okay, I'm living a good life. As your merit, all you come to God with is Christ's merit. It's his righteousness. Hebrews 7, verse 25 up here. Go to the next slide. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is your righteousness. And now you've been made new, and God says, walk with me. Imitate me. Established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. We're to live differently on this journey of life. Fourth, Paul hits a lot of relationships here in the rest from in chapters 3 and 4. We'll look at those in the coming weeks. There's a lot of relationships in the church, then in the family, and also in the workplace. Paul's very, the scriptures are very practical, if you didn't know that. Let's look real briefly just at some family relationships. Chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, let's take it half at a time. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, this is a dirty word in our culture, the word submit. Not very popular. And our minds often immediately go to words like, okay, doormat, oppression, abuse. Now, that can happen, but that's 180 degrees from what Paul is talking about here. It's completely different. A woman of faith who walks in Christ is first and foremost submissive to Christ, the Lord, in heaven. He's the Lord. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Master and Commander, she first yields to him. She says, you're my Master, you're my Commander. What do you want me to do? And Colossians, we go back up to chapter 1, verse 16. It says that all mankind was made by Christ and for him. She acknowledged, this woman of faith acknowledges, she belongs to Christ. She was made for him, for his purposes. And so she yields to him in faith. And fortunately for all of us, Jesus Christ as Lord is a very kind, benevolent master. And he watches out, or his eye is never off us. He's always watching out for our welfare. And so the wife looks to this command, and first she yields herself to Christ, and she says, I abound in thanksgiving for all that you've done for me. You died for me. How much more will you watch out for my life? She thanks Christ that he will never let her down, and then she can know she can be secure in his powerful arms, even if her husband is a sinner. Oh, wait, they're all sinners. Then with the power of God, she submits to him. She respects him, like it says in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5. And even when he doesn't deserve it, she does this because Christ is calling her. This is the walk of the Christian life. It models her walk with Christ himself. And while she doesn't do this just so that her husband's bad behavior might change, although she doesn't do it just because of that, generally, it does have that effect. I've seen it happen dozens, if not hundreds of times, where if a husband's being disobedient, he's being stubborn, or even if he's being harsh, like we're going to look at here in a second, her godly behavior changes him. I mean, it's happened to me 1,000 times. My wife sometimes, it could be so justified to lash out and to nag me, but she treats me with respect, and it's like a knife in my heart. I say, I want to be a better man. This is part of that walk in Christ where we're rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Well, then, verse 19, the Lord gives a command which is just as difficult, a command to the husbands. It's a command to love your wives. Ephesians 5 says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, go die for her. For her welfare, die for her. Don't be harsh. And to live this way is possible only by the power of God. So the husband says to himself and to God, he says, hey, I want to walk with Christ, but I cannot do this on my own. Help me. I am so selfish, and I've got anger, and I've got issues in my heart, but help me, empower me. I want to walk in you, rooted in you. I want to remember my forgiveness for the thousand times I've failed and hang on to you. And I want to be abounding in thanksgiving and remember the glory that awaits me and all these temporal things and maybe the annoying things in life. They'll all be gone someday. My hope is in you. I'm established in the faith. All that I have, I owe to you. And so he takes this walk with Christ and he applies it to his wife and he goes and loves her. And he knows that sometimes he has such potential for irritation and anger and harshness. But he yields those things. He rejects those things. And he says, I want to go after you, Christ. And I want to love this woman you've given to me. He's walking in Christ, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the call of this walk. We are on a journey. It's a walk in Christ and with Christ and for Christ. If you flip back a page, Chapter 1, look at verse 15. We covered this 2 weeks ago. But this is the one we're following. This is the one we're walking with. This is the one, this is the foundation of all that we know and believe and obey. It has to do with Christ. Verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He has all power and authority over all creation. This is the Christ you walk in. This is no small matter. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. When the world's going to fall apart, when your life or your family or your workplace is going to fall apart, He can hold it all together. This is the one you follow. Verse 19, For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is the one who calls you to walk with Him, the one who made you, the one who remade you. He owns you because He made you. He owns you because He saved you. Walk with Him. It's such a glorious calling. The Christian life is not a bunch of commands that are burdensome. It's a journey with someone who took you off the street and adopted you and loves you. Why wouldn't you live this life? So all God is asking us today is just to change our entire way of thinking and our entire course of life. We used to walk this way. He says, walk with me. Walk in me until we meet someday. We're going to break bread now, and the band can come on up. At first glance, whenever I think about breaking a bread, this is an important part of our walk with God, to remember Him. But to me, it seems a little odd at times. I just think, it's a little unusual. We take a piece of bread, we take some fruit of the vine, and we partake of those things. But there's two important things about it. One is, it's a physical act, and there's something significant about that. Whenever we have physical symbols, a ring, a marriage, or something like this, it does something to our brains to help us connect with things that can seem a little abstract. And in this case, it teaches us, it reminds us of the bread, reminds us of His physical body that was hung on the cross and the blood that was shed for us to, to redeem us and forgive us. So that physical reminder teaches us lessons in the spiritual realm. And second, it's significant. I think it's significant that we remember Christ with food and drink. Because other than air, food and drink is the most essential part of your survival. You can't survive without food and drink. And so I think there's something very important about the symbolism here, to think that we're sharing, not literally, but in a spiritual way, we're sharing with Christ in his brokenness, in his life. And without that, we don't have life. We need him. We can't live without Christ. So we'll partake of this now as we sing. There's some two places up front and two in the back. You can get up as you want as we're singing these three songs. And do it abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Raise your hands if you want. Dance in the aisles. It's okay if you want to dance. We're not a dancing crowd, but you can do it if you want. Tastefully, hopefully. But Jesus Christ is your very life, and he brought you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for rescuing me, delivering me out of a dark world, out of a brokenness and a lostness. And then you just transformed my life, set me on a course that will never end, an eternal course. Thank you. We owe you everything this morning. The very breath we take, the spiritual breath we take, we owe it all to you. And may we sing loudly and with passion, abounding in thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.